All right. Well, thanks everyone for being here. We're a little thin and a little spread out tonight. You're welcome to move closer if you'd like. However, that works. You're gonna stay there, Bob. Okay. We can all move closer to Bob. Well, how about I pray for us and then we'll get started. We're going to be covering two pathways tonight, so I want us to try to make the most of our time. And we'll see how this goes. God, thanks for this day. Thank you for the privilege that it is to gather together as your people. That's just one of those things that I think can be so easy to take for granted. And I want to be conscious tonight of not doing that. Thank you for everyone who is here. Thank you for the discussion that we're about to have. And thank you for your presence in us and with us. I pray tonight that you would open our hearts and minds to see some new things, to learn new things about you, new things about ourselves, about one another. And just keep drawing us closer into your presence and help us to see the ways that we can experience you and just share your kingdom and your truth. It's an awesome thing that you've called us to, and we thank you for it. Amen.
Amen.
All right. So we are starting tonight on the activist pathway. I'll start by saying this up front. This is the pathway that I personally score the lowest in. So I want to recognize before we begin talking about it that this is a weak point for me, and I'm going to do my best to give it the respect and attention that it deserves, because it is equal to all of the other pathways. None is superior to another. But we all recognize that we come from different places, and where one of us is weak, others of us are strong, and that's part of the beauty of God's body and his design for his people. And this is where I'm going to need to rely on other people's strengths, because it's not mine. But I appreciate it, and I appreciate the role that this pathway has in what God wants to do in the world and how he wants to bring his justice to the world, because we serve a God of justice and we serve a God who is holy. And sometimes we can talk a lot about love and grace and mercy, and all of those things are wonderful and true and important. But if we do them at the neglect of God's holiness and God's justice, we miss a big part of who he is. And so just as he has called us to be like himself, he wants us to engage in justice and confronting evil in the world, just as he does. And that's really the core, as I understand it, of the activist pathway. Like any of the pathways, this can play out in a lot of different ways. The chapter really focuses a lot on social justice, getting involved in the social arena, things that the church does outside of the walls of the church, as we think of it. There is an illustration that he uses which really just kind of pinpointed the concept of this pathway for me. If you read the chapter, you might remember, he talks about meeting with someone who was strong in the activist temperament, who was kind of going on this circuit tour talking with different pastors about this PG-rated movie that had come out. And he never identifies what the movie is, and there's a part of me that I keep wondering in the back of my mind, have I seen this movie? Do I like this movie? Like, you know, because I'm just curious. But it doesn't matter. The point is, you know, he's having this conversation, and this guy has met with all of these other pastors and just really kind of railed on this movie And the author talks about how, you know, he even has this impression that, you know, this guy's just over the top. Doesn't he have anything better to do with his time or whatever? And then the person he's talking to, you know, makes the argument that, you know, could I have a minute of your time to stand up before your congregation on Sunday morning and read through this list of words that are said in the movie? And he says, you know, of course not. There's no way I would let you do that. And he comes back and says, then why would you take your family to see this? Why would you expose your own children to it? And he kind of ends the conversation with this statement, talking about Romans 12:9 that tells us to hate evil and cling to what is good. And then he asks the question, do we really hate evil, or are we content to just put up with it? And as the author writes, as he came out of that experience, and as I read that myself, there was this sense of how often are we content to just put up with evil, or just to take a step back from it and say, I don't condone that, I recognize that's not right, I'm not necessarily going to have any part in it, but I'm not going to do anything about it either. And how much does that continue to perpetuate the presence of that thing in the world?
And my two, I think even in our culture right now, there's even that sense of, well, who are you to even say that that's evil?
Right.
You know, that we are not even allowed to call something evil. Because that's intolerant, or it's whatever. So I think, you know, it's not even just the not standing up for it. It's not even being in a culture that recognizes that there is evil.
Yeah, and that's a very good point. You know, and it's hard because, you know, on the one hand, we look at everything we're doing here. You know, the pathways, recognizing, you know, we're all designed differently. We extend grace to one another. We recognize we have different strengths and weaknesses. Different things appeal to us. God has placed different personal calls on each one of us, and so we do allow a certain amount of room for one another. But the setting is different. You know, here we're all a part of the body, and there are things that we agree on. And in the world, when you take that allowance to different places, then a lot different things end up becoming permissible.
Well, yeah, I mean, we live in a culture that is moral relativism. There is no evil. There is no evil. That's your interpretation of what's evil, because if there's an evil, then that means that there's a moral standard. And we're going to say that there's no moral standard. Because then if there's a moral standard, then there's a God. And we're living in a culture that is trying to remove God from everything. So, I mean, I know that's like a little bit off course from... But if we're looking at what's evil, you know, are we allowed to identify it and call it what it is?
Right.
And I think we're living in a culture that is trying to strip us of that.
Because when a Christian steps out and says that this is wrong, this is evil, this is whatever, it's turned around onto the Christians and they start saying all this nasty stuff about us. Oh, you say this and you say that. But you're the hateful ones. You're the ones who are evil. I know exactly what you're saying. Yes. I've seen it way too many times.
Yeah.
Oh. Go ahead, Alex. Go ahead.
Well, and I think that's right too, especially when you step outside of this circle. It's very hard to hate the sin, love the sinner, and how do you come across as calling something out evil without sounding condemning instead of, you know, trying to convict them and lead them and teach them. And if it is outside a Christian circle, yeah, then all of a sudden you're judgmental. And I think that's what makes people step back and not do it as well. It's how do I tell them, are they really going to accept that I still value them but I don't like what they're doing. Can they separate it? And can I convey it in a way that shows them that?
All this whole conversation, when a person is an activist, they have such a passion that they can forge through that. I don't mean that not every Christian can't learn to be in conversation that is perhaps conflicting with what's around them. But there is a person who, there are times when God has gifted somebody with this ability. It's almost like the walking on water. They can get across the point and maybe not change everything, but get the conversation started. So maybe plant a seed of change. And activism can take all kinds of forms, but one of them is being willing to converse and put it out there. That gentleman, it might have seemed really foreign to that minister, obviously in the book I read it too, but at the same time, he was fearless because he was passionate.
And I think, too, going along with that, you know, in talking about an activist having that calling to do that, obviously a key component of that is that person's own walk with God.
Exactly.
And you know, when we talk about, you know, like helping to convict people and things like that, we say it a lot, but we have to recognize that in reality, it's up to the Holy Spirit to convict people. And if I think as an activist, whether we're someone who's naturally an activist or someone who is trying to explore the activist pathway, if we're keeping in step with God's Spirit, if we're maintaining our relationship with Him properly, then I feel like there's less true danger, maybe, in communicating the wrong thing, because ultimately we're leaving it in God's hands to do the convicting, to do the changing, to help people come away from it, you know, feeling different. I mean, obviously, even in that story, you know, the author goes in with this certain mindset of, you know, I'm kind of like, I'm going to humor this guy, but he still comes away feeling convicted, even though he doesn't necessarily agree with that person's entire approach. God was able to work in that situation because that person was in step with what God had called him to do. And I think that's so important as we consider that it's working with God more than working for God, if that makes sense. So, yeah.
And going back to, you originally talked about how we become more tolerant of things that we should be more abhor. And I find, for me, it might be because I have a hard time being good enough to separate, as you say, the sin from the sinner. If I abhor the act, I don't want to get it, you know, I don't want to alienate the person. So sometimes I'm more tolerant with the act so I can converse, you know, have a dialogue with the person. And I don't say that's good, but that's one of the reasons I see why I would be a little more tolerant of, you know, a language problem or whatever, you know. And I stay true to my beliefs, but that doesn't mean I can sit there and rebut their actions, because I don't want to alienate the person. I want to love the sinners more than I want to abhor the sin, I believe. That makes sense.
Yeah, it's a delicate balance.
It is. I don't think I'm good enough to hate the sin and love the sinner at the same time with the same conviction.
Mm-hmm. I have a question.
Sure.
Do you think it's possible to live a life in Christ and not be actively engaged in some way, activist, to bring justice, to bring change, to bring truth? Do you think it's possible? Because, I mean, we talk about these pathways like, well, I'm not really that big with nature. Well, I'm not really. But is it possible to live a life with Christ, have Him in you, and not be in some form an activist?
I'd like to respond to that with a passage of scripture.
Okay.
Cool.
Yes.
No, this isn't.
Yeah. No, you're gonna hide
this
behind
that. No, we're not gonna do that. We're not gonna.
I think about what James says about true religion.
Yeah.
Is caring for widows and orphans.
Yeah.
You know, and that, in a
Should
sense,
you steal your thunder.
No.
Oh.
No.
No.
I wasn't.
That, in a sense, is probably taking some kind of activism.
Exactly. Some
you know,
form of.
I don't. Yeah. I mean, whether it's your pathway or not. I mean, I think all of us are called to it at some level.
Yeah. And I think, yeah, and I'll say this too. I mean, in the language of the pathways, there are definitely different avenues which God has more naturally wired us to function in. That being said, my understanding of the reading of this material is not that we are absent of any of the pathways. In other words, all of the pathways are a genuine way for any of us to connect with God. Some are just more of a natural extension of who we are than others. So I'm really low in this, but there's still a part of it that God has called me to, and I need to be more intentional in how I engage in those ways. Now, does that mean that it's a primary way for me to feel close to God? No, not at all. But it's something that I need to respond to personally out of obedience, because I know that's part of who I'm called to be. But it's not going to feed my spirit in the same way that other pathways will to me. And I think that's true for all of them. Someone who's a really high activist but maybe a really low contemplative or something else, I mean, pick one, it doesn't mean that pathway has no value for you.
Right.
It just means you might need to be more intentional in how to find God in it. And he mentions in the book as well that ultimately Jesus is the perfect expression of all of these pathways. Like, if Jesus took the test, he, like, would have scored a 30 on all of them, you know? And as we are people who are striving to become more Christ-like with the help of the Spirit, we begin to embody more of these things. So, yeah, Leonard.
I think Jesus wrote the test.
You think Jesus wrote the test? Let me read this passage. This comes from the Message, so again, it's a paraphrase. It's not a translation, but there's something impactful about the wording of the Message at times. This comes from Isaiah chapter 58. And this is God telling Isaiah how to respond to the people of the day in which he lived. And it wasn't the people in general, it was God's people specifically. So these were the people who were the religious community associating themselves with, you know, we're God's people. And this is the message he has. It says, shout a full-throated shout. Hold nothing back. A trumpet blast shout. Tell my people what's wrong with their lives. Face my family Jacob with their sins. They're busy, busy, busy at worship and love studying all about me. To all appearances, they're a nation of right-living people, law-abiding, God-honoring. They ask me what's the right thing to do and love having me on their side. But they also complain. Why do we fast and you don't look our way? Why do we humble ourselves and you don't even notice? Well, here's why. The bottom line on your fast days is profit. You drive your employees much too hard. You fast, but at the same time you bicker and fight. You fast, but you swing a mean fist. The kind of fasting you do won't get your prayers off the ground. Do you think this is the kind of fast day I'm after? A day to show off humility? To put on a pious, long face and parade around solemnly in black? Do you call that fasting? A fast day that I, God, would like? This is the kind of fast day that I'm after. To break the chains of injustice. Get rid of exploitation in the workplace. Free the oppressed. Cancel debts. What I'm interested in seeing you do is sharing your food with the hungry, inviting the homeless poor into your homes, putting clothes on the shivering ill-clad, being available to your own families. Do this and the lights will turn on, and your lives will turn around at once. Your righteousness will pave your way. The God of glory will secure your passage. Then when you pray, God will answer. You'll call out for help, and I'll say, "Here I am." If you get rid of unfair practices, quit blaming victims, quit gossiping about other people's sins, if you are generous with the hungry, and start giving yourselves to the down and out, your lives will begin to glow in the darkness. Your shadowed lives will be bathed in sunlight. I will always show you where to go. I'll give you a full life in the emptiest of places, firm muscles, strong bones. You'll be like a well-watered garden, a gurgling spring that never runs dry. You'll use the old rubble of past lives to build anew. Rebuild the foundations from out of your past. You'll be known as those who can fix anything, restore old ruins, rebuild and renovate, make the community livable again. So some pretty strong words about what God is calling his people to. So I'm curious, as you read this, how many of you resonated with the activist pathway? Whether you scored high on the test or just something about it captured you. Jim? Okay.
This kind of goes along with what the whole discussion has been. I score higher on this pathway for probably the same reason that I score higher in the nature pathway. And it reminds me of something that Terry said when we were on our nature walk during the journey. And he said, like, basically, I hate nature. But because, and when I was young, I was never dragged outside and made to hike around the woods. Well, I totally was dragged, like, up mountains and around places.
Poor child.
As a kid, I'm like, you know, this is maybe, I think, even looking back and looking at myself now, it probably isn't the natural bend of my personality. However, because I was kind of shoved into it, I discovered this whole world that I wouldn't have dipped my toes in if I hadn't been forced to. And the activist pathway, I now, I think, probably score higher than I ever would before, and it's still not maybe the highest thing for me, but it's way higher up than it ever has been. It's because I'm married to somebody who that's one of his primary things, is, and drag me in there. And it's fun, like the whole discussion that we're having, like, you know, how do you love somebody? And I used to have that discussion in my head a lot until I had to go via Carriage Town a lot. And now it's like, oh, you don't even have to worry about that discussion, because when you get in there and you're with people and you're just trying to love them, it melts. It totally melts. You just love people. You don't have to worry about, you know, making sure that they know where you stand, because people know where you stand. And I think I'm really, really happy to hear you say that the book isn't a personality test of how do we best connect with God. That shouldn't be the only thing that it is. And that's been my my reservation throughout the entire class, because a lot of the pathways that I may score high on now are not necessarily things that I think I was born with. I think that, we're born again. And that means that everything just gets knocked right off the charts and you start from scratch, and you have to let God take you places that you never expected to go and didn't really want to go. and then it's wonderful.
Yeah. So. Like a double diamond path through the desert.
That's good times.
I wouldn't have to worry about that. The thing that struck me as I was in the industry is that for years I spoke rather poorly. I spoke terrible. My language was lousy. I was trying to speak the right dialogue because of how I justified it. But then I started thinking, for one thing, I'm destroying my vocabulary because you can use about a half a dozen words and clear up probably within 2,000 or 3,000 words he used to know. Also, why was I compromising who I am for them? They're not compromising who they are for me. And that led me to, in all my fact, I picked a guy up once that had a short story. I was riding this curvy road through I told you about a few years back, along a river in a canyon, and there was this motorcyclist with a flat tire. So I stopped and I dropped all my possessions, and I was 2,500 miles from home. And I took him to fix his tire, and he said, "Well, why did you do that?" I says, "Well, because God is good. And he told me to." He looked at me and says, "Do you believe that?" And I went, "Yeah, I do." That was a small witness, very small, but he got the idea that there's something that can drive you. And I had a right to do that as much as he had a right to do anything he wanted to do in his life. And I'm a Facebook friend of his, which means I see the stuff he puts up there. And he didn't know much about God, okay? But at that point in time, he met a guy that God told him to do something that was not a good thing to do. You don't take everything you own and throw it on the side of a street and drive away and say, "I hope it's there when I get back," unless it's what you're supposed to do. But we have a right to do that. We have a right to stand up. The same that they have a right to tell us we can't stand up. There is common courtesies, but past that, we have a right to be who we are. And maybe that's what this pathway is saying to me, I have a right to do that. You don't beat people with it, but you don't bow down and say, "I'm sorry, you don't like my Christian attitude." Yeah, live with it, okay?
I go back to what he mentions in here. I never want to be patently offensive or stupidly obnoxious, but the fact is, some people have chosen to hate God and his kingdom. If I'm going to identify myself with God and his kingdom, I will be hated as well. We can't expect to faithfully serve God and be liked by his enemies. And Jesus says that a lot, essentially. I want us to have an opportunity to kind of explore something activist-centered tonight. And admittedly, there's a way in which that's difficult when we're all circled in a room of a church, right?
Where we're all friends.
Right, yeah. But I think that there is a way that we can begin to experience the activist pathway without having to be in someone's face. Because ultimately, again, the way I read the chapter, it's about confronting evil. And we can do that just as effectively through prayer as any other way. And maybe in some ways that's one of the most effective ways we can do it, because we're recognizing our dependence upon God to do that. So one of the things that he mentions in the book, I'm just going to have you, if each of you want to just take one of those and pass them down. One of the things that he mentions doing in the book as an activist expression, and if there's not enough of those to make all the way around, let me know where they stop and I can get more to you, is a prayer walk, where people will go into a certain part of the city or into a neighborhood or wherever, and just walk through that area and pray for what's going on and pray that God would move and enact justice and do what needs to be done there. And that's something that I think we can do even without having an intimate knowledge of what is taking place in those areas. Were there enough? Did everyone get one? We're obviously not going to go on a walk tonight, but I've printed maps of significant areas in our city that can use prayer. The schools are represented, the businesses are represented, the city government is represented. along with the law enforcement and things like that. I want us to take just a few minutes, and there's the way these are handed out, there's going to be someone who has the match for the one that you have. Let's take a few minutes, find the other person who has the same location that you have, come together and just pray together over that location. And I want you to pray specifically with justice in mind, with that idea of confronting whatever evil could be active in that place. And again, you may not know, but God does, and let His Spirit guide yours. As you're praying, maybe you'll think of another location, maybe you'll think of something else that you want to pray for too. By all means, do it. I know that because these were handed out randomly, you might not have a deep personal connection with whatever location you ended up with. But God can still use that, and He can still use your prayer and whatever He lays on your heart in the midst of that. Let this be kind of a starting point for you to engage in that together. So,
find my twin.
Yep. So the first one is the Flushing City Offices, Police and Fire Department. Okay. Do I need to go through all these, or can we figure it out?
We can be the grown-ups.
Okay, cool.
We can do it.
I'm good at that.
But Dory and I need to tell.
Okay.
Yeah.
Well, get the ball rolling. Yeah. All right, and if anyone does not have a partner, let me know.
I'm the high school.
Tanya.
And just for the sake of time, we're going to take probably about like 5 to 7 minutes on this, no more, because we need to get through some other material. 5 to 7 minutes.
That's why he makes it so hard.
All right, please go ahead and wrap up if you haven't yet. Is anyone? Okay, it doesn't look like anyone's still praying. You are welcome to keep those if you would like to as reminders. You can certainly use them to continue to pray in those areas. I have more copies if you're interested in getting another area that you'd like to pray over at another time. Certainly we don't need a picture or a map to pray for these things, but sometimes there's just something about that physical, tangible reminder that's helpful for us, especially if you're inclined towards the sensate pathway. But all of these things can work together, and hopefully that was a positive experience for you. I know you didn't all necessarily pray with someone you might know really well, and that can be different, but that can be helpful at times as well. So hopefully it was. I want to transition us now into the second pathway we're going to look at tonight, the caregiver pathway. And I think that in some ways, these two pathways are closely connected. They have their differences, for sure. But there's an extension, I believe, in what the activists do and what the caregivers do, where we're again responding to God's call to look outside of ourselves. And the caregiver pathway isn't necessarily so much about confronting evil as it is maybe to responding to needs in a world that is plagued by evil, and that there is genuine need and concern that is to be met, and God has called us to do so. And so for the caregiver, experiencing God, loving God, is experienced by loving others. And if you were here on Sunday for Terry's message, I don't know that I have much more to say about it. The timing for that worked out really well, but you know, as he talked about how, you know, how we are to love one another, and certainly, again, that's something that all of us as Christians are called to do, just as all of us as Christians are called to confront evil. But there are some who this is a primary pathway. This is a way of experiencing God in a deeper, you know, more meaningful way. And this is a part of who he's called his people to be. I feel like it would be a great disservice to all of us tonight if I didn't allow Bob a few minutes to talk. I think even before we went through this as a staff and officially kind of saw where scores fell, there was, I think, an anticipation that caregiver was going to be high on Bob's list, and it is. And so I've just asked him to share some thoughts with us tonight about what this pathway means to him and someone who just kind of operates in a natural.
Well, I'm involved with various things that we do here at church. Diversity team, some of our diversity team members are in here tonight. I feel closest to God at that time. As in my journey, which is not as long as a lot of people's in here's journey has been, when I was seeking and then following in the Bible, I saw lots of places where you're able. Sorry. Oh, mess. Where God has asked us to, instructed us to take care of the poor, take care of the widows, take care of the needy, and to, and that's always, for me, has been just jumped right out at me. And like I say, I feel close to God. I'm doing that. I'm at a mobile food pantry and I see that line of people. I just, my heart goes out to them. And there's a lot of other things that I mentioned to the staff. I mentioned to a group we were having a class once, but this may sound crazy to you, but when I feel like there's something I'm confronted with, I know that God wants me to do it because he makes me get like this. Make me emotional. And I mean, there's not any big burning bush or a loud thundering voice from the clouds above. It's just, I get emotional about it. And there's times that I'm confronted with something and I don't get that way. So that I really question it and look at it. Sometimes it's not right. I'm just not being honest. So, but I don't know if I'm
I told you my expectation was just that you be honest.
Well, I'm being honest. That just makes me feel close to God. I love being that. I love serving the Lord. That's where I'm at.
Yeah.
It lights me up.
Yeah. That's good. And I think that's one of the key things about this pathway is that, again, we recognize that all of us are called to it. But when we talk about it in terms of a spiritual temperament, to use the language in the book, there's something about it that lights us up, as Bob said, in a different way. So I think, you know, we can see something and we can respond to something out of pure obedience. And certainly, you know, Bob has expressed that was a catalyst for him too, that obedience is always a part of it. But I think for it to be a pathway, it goes beyond that, you know, because I think, and I mean, feel free to chime in, but just in my own thought about this, it's like, we can be obedient, but still not necessarily connect with it. There can be a sense of connection with God in that there's peace because I've done what he has asked me to do, and there's nothing wrong with that. But I wonder if this being a key avenue for our own spiritual growth and development, for our own intimacy with God, it's got to be more than that, I would imagine.
I believe to be a caregiver, to be one who cares for other ones, that gives to others, you've got to really learn what it means to be selfless, which is completely against what we're taught today. You know, we're supposed to be the center of our universe, not God and someone else. And to, you know, and I've seen it in Bob. You know, he doesn't wear his ego on his shoulder. He doesn't have to be the boss. He's selfless in his service, and it makes everybody else want to jump in and be in that service with him as a selfless person. And that's one of the toughest things about truly helping somebody else is you can't put yourself, you know, it can't be about you. And since my daughter's here, she can't tell you the whole world is about me anyways. that you know, you have to learn how to give yourself up and be willing to do things that you wouldn't normally feel comfortable with because it's not about you. But she does a good job. You can't hear her well, can you? With the sleep, you didn't hear me good.
There's a passage in Matthew which is probably, I don't know, maybe familiar to us. Jesus is talking about kind of what to expect at the final judgment. And he's talking about, he makes this comparison that the people will come before him and be separated like sheep and goats. And this is in Matthew 25. And in verse 34 he says, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me.'" What does it do to our perception of the needs around us if we stop and be conscious of Jesus being in that situation? Like, is that something you think about? Does that change your perspective on if you're confronted with a need, like someone else's need? Does it make a difference, or how does it make a difference if you stop and think of it being Jesus in the situation that person is in?
Are you saying that the person we're trying to care give to is Jesus, or does he's in the situation? Is that what you're...
I think either or, but what I'm seeing as I'm reading this passage is, you know, Jesus is saying, what you did to them, you've done to me. So it's kind of picturing him in the place of that person.
I would say, for me, it makes it easier to care for the person that might be difficult. I mean, I care for people all day long that often are not happy with me or not happy
you. So sometimes it is that, I mean, this is one of my pathways, so it does come naturally to me, so that's of course why I do what I do, but it helps with those more challenging situations to be like, I know I still have to treat this person the same as I would if this were Jesus here. You know, I have to act the same, even though this person has been very, you know, abusive.
If it was Jesus, he'd be nicer, right?
He would not be abusive. But, you know, but it does, I think it just helps you do what you're supposed to do, you know, despite the other circumstances.
I think it'd be harder to ignore. Harder to walk on by. Harder to pretend that you didn't notice. Not that I would ever do that. Actually, this is one of my pathways, too.
Yeah.
And I think about where it says, you know, he's prepared good works in advance for us to do. And by engaging in that, we are blessed. I think also engaging in the needs of others puts our own troubles into perspective a lot of the time. You know, like we think we're having a bad day. No. You know, I mean, when you have a roof over your head and a bed to sleep in at night and food in your refrigerator, that's huge, because there's a lot of people that have none of that. So it really can help keep your perspective healthy by seeing what real need is and stepping up to meet it. I also think it's interesting what Katrina said. I don't know if this is a natural thing for me, or if having been in ministry for 30 years, it just happened. It just kind of worked out that way. That's an interesting thing to think about, because I think I'm a naturalist too, but my parents dragged me all over too, outside and on trails and wherever. So that's an interesting thing to think about. Nature versus nurture.
Yeah.
When it comes to the spiritual pathways.
Yeah. And I think, you know, as I've been reflecting on everything we've talked about since we started this and everything happened at the journey, and I've personally been going through this book for probably over a year now, because I started this on just kind of a personal, I felt like God led me to it personally and whatever. But then as we started talking about it as a spiritual life team and as a staff and all of that, like I feel like it keeps getting, like layers keep getting peeled back. And you know, one of the things from the beginning that I felt was that this is in a lot of ways about how God has designed us to meet with him and to grow with him. And I still think that that's very much true. But I'm also becoming more aware as we have conversation that part of God's design isn't necessarily just how we're born, like Katrina said, but how he has brought people into our lives to influence us in such a way that our experiences shape us as well. And so, you know, we go through life and we experience different things and we're brought through things that guide us into different pathways and guide us into experiencing more of this complete picture, maybe, of where all nine intersect. and all of it becomes, you know, just ultimately more about us becoming more like Jesus, you know, void of all of the, you know, labels or categories or whatever we think of as we think of these pathways. But hopefully we're gaining a more well-rounded perspective of who he is, who he's called us to be, who the people around us are. Engage in that together. So.
A lot of times, the people around you guide you on these pathways.
Yeah.
The guy over here, named Steve Close, just happened to be came into this church how many years ago? 12. And
but who's come?
He didn't hear it then. He didn't have it then either. But I did. Not having it now. Let me go on. Steve was responsible for the mercy team at that time. And I was fortunate enough to fall in alongside him and be mentored by him and watched his example. And I think a lot of times that's people around us can definitely influence that and get us on the right path and keep us on that path. To stay focused. Sometimes it's hard to stay focused.
For me, I watched my father, who was the most, he was a very quiet man, but he was very giving. Even when he was dying in the hospital in Berlin, he had a $20 bill to buy somebody might just need something. He was, and then going through all his records after he died, it's like, I didn't know. He helped me when I didn't know what I was going to do, and it was just like, oh my goodness, you know. So I had that growing up, and we have this little book that our family read. It's called If Jesus Came to My House. I don't know if anybody knows that book. It's this little boy is pretending what he would do if Jesus came to his house. He'd share his toys with him, he'd give him the best cookies in the house, he'd walk by the dark spot that he was afraid of and not be afraid. But then he says, but I know that can't happen. What I can do for others is I can do for him. So then he finds other people to do things for. And that was just kind of our little family book that everybody read. That was a neat story.
Hey, I find it interesting, like, when we were praying and in the activist part and like talking about the caregiver and everything, it's so interesting to see how much Satan tries to detour these pathways. Because you look at like the caregiver, you know, and so many people are like, well, I don't want to give money to them because they are panhandlers and they're wealthy and they don't need it. You know, like there's almost this not wanting to give because what if they go buy alcohol with it? What if they go, you know, like a fear is instilled to not help someone who's helpless because judgment automatically comes about. You know, talking about the activist thing, you know, so much discord is between public officials and the public, and so much fear is established there, you know, and so much, you know, religion taken out of the schools, and you can't even say God without, you know, being discriminating. And then, like, going to, like, the traditionalist and how, you know, talking last week about how tradition is abused and, you know, and a foul taste is given to it because of the way it's represented. And then you think of, like, naturalists and sensates. We can't really experience that because we're too busy, you know, to like get out and be part and do. And it's just, it's so interesting to see that, you know, God directs us into these natural ways of being with him that, you know, either happen through experience or happen by the way that, you know, we just are in him, and how much Satan just fights to make it not work. To where we have this fear to experience God the way he's designed us to, because if we do, we're going to be different. or we're going to be, you know, like this, there's like this wall that's just placed there that, you know, you can't be who God's called you to be because you're not going to be liked, like you were talking about before, or you know, you're not going to be successful in this, or you're not going to be, and it just, I think that just shows so much more how important it is to walk in these pathways and to embrace all nine of them, because then, you know, when you're hit with a wall in one, there's eight others where you can still reach God, you know. And so I think like the fact that God is so multifaceted that he takes, you know, like there's a roadblock here, he provides another avenue. And like even as much as Satan tries to stop it, he can't, because there's so many avenues that we can serve God and fellowship with him in, that it's just, it's profound to think that, you know, and God designed this way back when. He's like, yeah, this is going to happen, but here's how you handle it. And then when you get community of all of the different nine together to help through those roadblocks, I mean, it's an unstoppable force if you really think about it. And it's like all of these things that like make it hesitant. You have people who don't have the fear to be the activist. You don't have the fear to be the caregiver. And, you know, so God is showing up in these areas where the world says he can't. And he's like tough, you know. And I think that's, it's just, it's awesome to see that battle going on.
I was talking to this lady today. She has Alzheimer's. And I sat there and had a conversation with, as much as you can have a conversation with somebody. But it was really interesting. She brought up, when she was a child, how they went to the church all the time, and God was everywhere. And mind you, she has Alzheimer's, and this is like when everything made sense, and she started talking of God. And she says, in today's world, it's so greedy because everyone's trying to take God out of everything. And it was just, I don't know, for me, that was just so touching. I mean, hit home. Because she was in her right mind speaking of that. What you were just saying reminded me.
I've had people say, those people don't need that food. They don't need it because they're taken. They're greedy. The only comment I make to them is, why don't you come to one of our giveaways and get there at the same time we do? It starts at 9:30 and there it's scene 4 and 6 in line, in the rain. Tell me they don't need them.
I've had family members that make those comments to me. Why do you or your church go do those things? You know, a lot of those people don't need food.
I'm sure there's somebody that wants
it. And that's what I tell them. That's my only response. Well, there's somebody there that does.
What is the sequel? The book, same kind of different as me, but the sequel in Jen DeVore says that if somebody's asking and you don't know if they're really needy or how they're going to use it, that go ahead and give it to them. It's on them.
Right, let them be responsible.
It's between them and God.
That's right.
Yeah.
As much as you can. Mm-hmm.
Well, let me close us tonight with a verse that I feel speaks well to both of these pathways and the greater picture of what we're doing here as a whole. Micah 6:8 says, "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." And hopefully as we continue to explore ways in which we can do that, it draws us into a closer, more humble walk with Him. God, thanks for this time tonight. Thanks for our conversation. And thank you for the ways that you have moved and you have stirred our hearts and minds. I know that we're going to have an opportunity as we go, before we come back together as a body, to be confronted with some real needs. And God, it's my prayer tonight that our caregiver experience is something that you can lead us into in our own walks with you. And that you would just, even in a split second, allow us to see when we're faced with whatever that need might be. Allow us to see you. And allow us to see and remember how you have cared for us. How you have worked so diligently to redeem us, to provide for us. How you have worked to bring your holiness and your justice into our lives along with your grace, and how you are continually at work to drive out the evil that would overtake us so that we can respond with good in the power of your Spirit. Continue to guide us in our walks with you and give us more awareness of who you are and who you're calling us to be. In Jesus' name. Next week, we're going to be looking at chapter 10 on the contemplative pathway. Thanks for being here.